I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to the Old Testament book of, well, you can pronounce it two ways, actually. You can pronounce it Haggai or Haggai, or you can pronounce it Haggai. I think either one of them are appropriate. So how to pronounce it is not nearly as difficult as finding it, is it? But if you'll find between the Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and if you'll just turn left, you'll find Malachi, then you'll find Zechariah, and then you'll find Haggai. So that's where we're going to read from today. While you're turning there, I want to share with you a statement that I read in my study time that grabbed my heart. As a matter of fact, it grabbed my heart so that I wanted to begin this message by sharing this quote with you today. And in his commentary, James Montgomery Boyce begins his discussion on Haggai with this sobering observation. Here it is. There is a conviction shared by various writers that history is a series of key moments in the otherwise undistinguished flow of human life. Years may go by with little of importance happening, but suddenly there's a crisis. A challenge will emerge, and the nature of history will be determined by how the leaders of the day react to that challenge. Now, I don't know if that will grab your heart, but I hope and pray that it does. What he's simply saying is sometimes life just kind of rocks along, right? Just the same old thing after, you know, month after month, year after year, and then suddenly something happens that becomes a crisis. And notice what he said in the very last. He said, a challenge will emerge and the nature of history will be determined by how the leaders of the day react to that challenge. December the 7th, 1941 was a key moment in history. The Japanese Navy Air Service bombed Pearl Harbor. September the 11th, 2001, that we're very close to right now, that date, to September the 11th, that is, it was a key moment whenever terrorists attacked America. I think whenever I read that, I would also add this, and this is the date that I pick. You can pick whatever date you want, but I would say March the 11th, 2020 was also a key moment because that is the day that America shut down and basically the world shut down because of this pandemic that now we all know as COVID. So there are key moments that come along in history. Sometimes time just kind of rocks along, and then all of a sudden some key moment happens, and then history is going to be determined by how the leaders of the day react to that challenge. I think that's a question I want to look at in my own heart. I hope it's a question that you look at in your own heart as well. How are we responding to the challenge of the day? Because how we respond to what's happening in our world right now will shape history for years to come. Now, of course, my commentator didn't have that date in mind. As a matter of fact, James Montgomery Boyce had in mind a year that you probably don't think a whole lot about, but the year would have been about 520 B.C. Now, if you go home and Google that, 520 B.C., or you were to go and Google key moments in history, I doubt that date would come up. Now, several dates would come up, but I doubt that date would come up because really it's not an important day in secular history. It's not even really an important day written down in biblical history, but it was a very important time. Let me set the stage for you. God's people, the children of Israel, had gone away from God. They had gone into idolatry. They had gone into immorality. They had gone away from God. And God sent prophets to speak to them, to bring them back to God. He sent men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, a not so famous Amos, a Ho-hum Nahum, others that the nation of Israel listened to, but they did not repent of their idolatry or their immorality. And therefore, history says that God used the Babylonians to come to his people, and they came and they destroyed the walls around Jerusalem. They burned the gates around Jerusalem. They destroyed, they ransacked, if you will, the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and for 70 years, the brightest and the youngest among them were carried off into what we oftentimes call Babylonian captivity. They spent 70 years in Babylon. Finally, there came a time whenever the Persians defeated the Babylonians. And a king by the name of Cyrus told the Jewish people, you can all go back home. You can go back to the promised land. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can go back, rebuild the city of God. Rebuild the temple of God. And so you're now allowed to go back and rebuild. The Bible says some 50,000 people returned. About 42,000 of them plus were Jewish people. Another 8,000 or so like that were servants and slaves who went along with them. So all total, about 50,000 of them went back to the land of Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the temple. As you might imagine, when they first went back to Jerusalem, they were excited about their work. And they threw themselves into doing the work of rebuilding the temple. But not long, they became tired. They became discouraged. Sometimes it was because of the critics from within among their own people, and sometimes it was because of the critics from without in the neighboring country. But in rebuilding their city and rebuilding their temple, they got discouraged and they quit. And for 15 or 16 years, everything stopped until God raised up three men to speak to them and encourage them. The first one is a man by the name of Haggai. The second one is a man by the name of Zechariah. And the third one is a man by the name of Malachi. And if you know your Bible, you know by now that we've gotten to the last three books of the Old Testament. And so whenever you come to these men, these are men that God is using to say to his people who have become discouraged, downhearted, depressed, and they have quit in this critical time, God is saying to them, you need to rise up and build that temple. So whenever you come to the book of Haggai, Haggai preaches four sermons. He dates them all, which I like because I date my sermons as well. That doesn't mean I take them out to dinner. It means that I write the date down that I preach them. And so I want to read to you the text today, and then I want to make three quick comments. And I've actually given today's message the title of Now Is the Time. But I may want to give it a new title. I can do that because it's my sermon. And the new title could be Some Things to Consider. There are some things today, in light of what Haggai has to say, that I think we need to consider. So have you found the book of Haggai? Stand with me as I read my text today. I want to read to you the beginning of the four sermons that he preached. The first one is found in chapter 1 and verse 1, and it introduces us to this prophet. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the priest, saying, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I'm going to ask you today to consider your ways. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the second sermon that he preached. In the seventh month, I told you he dated them. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, verse 3, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? That is, who saw the first temple in all of her glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land of the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Skip on down to verse 3. This is sermon number 3 that Haggai preaches. In the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch of any of these, shall it be clean? And the priest answered and said, the chapter, and find verse 20. Here's sermon number 4. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's my outline for you this morning. I want you to consider your ways. Get ready for point number 2. I want you to consider your whining. And point number 3, I want you to consider your witness. Some things to consider. Let's pray. Father, open our ears. Open our hearts. God, I pray that somehow you will allow us today to forget about anything else going on in this place and in this world and any plans that we have for today or tomorrow. God, help us to focus on you and hear what you have to say to us and then do what you ask us to do. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's 520 B.C., a key moment in history. God's people are discouraged. For 15 or 16 years, they have not worked on rebuilding God's temple. And so along comes a preacher, a prophet by the name of Haggai, and he begins to say to God's people, now is the time. Here are some things for you to consider. Back to chapter 1 this morning, I want to talk to all, first of all, about consider your ways. You'll find in verse 2 of my text that I read a moment ago, the report of the people. Here's what the people said. Verse 2, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Let me say to you today, these are good people. These are God's people. These are the people that sometimes the Bible calls the remnant. Now, there are some who aren't so good people, but these are good people. These are people who are a part of the 50,000 people who, whenever the king of Persia said, you can go back to Jerusalem, these are the people who said, let's go back. As a matter of fact, most of them didn't go back. Most of them said, we like it here in Babylon. We've been here so long. We've set up businesses here. We've built houses here. We're making a living here. We're just going to stay here in Babylon. But yet, the Bible says 50,000 of them said, let's go home and let's rebuild. They had a great place in their heart for the scripture. They had a place in their heart for the promised land. They had a place in their heart for the city of Jerusalem. They had a place in their heart for the temple of God, although most of them had not even been to the promised land and had never even seen the original temple. Now, some of them had, but yet, remember this, they've been there 70 years. So those who had seen the original one, they were at least 70 years old, many of them older than that. So these were good people. They were going back to rebuild. And I think whenever they left the land of Babylon and they were going back to that promised land, that their hearts were filled with hope and expectation and vision. Can you imagine? They'd read their Bible. They were thinking about, we're going home to the land that flows with milk and honey. And when they got there, they found a land that had been sitting idle for 70 years. The weeds had grown up. Everything was still like it was when they left. They were hostile neighbors. And so although they first started building, they'd quit. They'd stopped. And what they say in our text is they said, now is not the time to build the temple. Whenever I think about that, I think that is the statement that has been made so much even in the modern church. One of the things I've learned from 50-plus years of pastoring is that a lot of times the people of God, whenever you go to talking about something that God wants them to do or something that God is leading the church to do, there's a lot of people who will always say, well, you know, now's not the time. You know, it's time. You need to serve the Lord. Maybe you need to teach a class, or maybe you need to serve on a committee. You need to find some place of service in the family of God. And people will say, well, you know, tonight, now's just not a good time. Because I'm busy doing this and I'm busy doing that. Now's just not a good time for me to do it. Or sometimes whenever you go to talking to people about their giving, and whether about they ought to give a tithe to the Lord or not, or even above the tithe to support the Lord's work. And so whenever you talk to people about giving, oftentimes people will say, you know, well, now's just not a good time. You know, I just bought this device or this thing, and so right now I'm kind of overextended, and I need to do this, and so now's just not a good time for me to be giving a tithe. Or even sometimes in the church, whenever you look around at the church and you look at your facilities and you look at some buildings that need to be taken down and some others that need to be built up, and you look onto the church and say, we need to build this new building. Oftentimes people will say, well, Pastor, you know what? Now is just not a good time. You know, the economy's not real good right now. Or with this good economy that we have, we don't know that it will last. Now's just not a good time. And so if you thought that was an original idea with you, you ought to go all the way back here to the book of Haggai 5:20 B.C., and you'll find that the people were saying there, it's just not a good time. As a matter of fact, many people find this to be true. Whenever you go to talking about serving the Lord, now's not a good time, there probably never will be a good time for you. If you were to say, no, now's not a good time for me to start tithing, in all probability, there never will be a good time for you to start tithing. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you, whenever you're young parents, whenever you first started talking about having a family, how many of you got to the time that you said, you know what, I think we got enough money now, we can start a family? Let me say this to you today. If you wait till you can afford kids to start having kids, you never will have kids. It's just not a good time. Never is a good time. Notice what the response of the prophet is. Look at verse 4. The prophet said, this is a prophet being a prophet. He said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed houses and this house lie waste? That is, whenever when those people of God, whenever they first came back, they built like little huts, if you will. They built simple houses, and they so that they would have a place to dwell. And then they went to work on the temple of God. But they got tired of working on the temple of God, so they went back to their houses. And the Bible says they built what the King James here uses the word sealed houses. The word there means paneled houses. These are folks who had come from Babylon, and by spending 70 years in Babylon, many of them raised up in Babylon. They were accustomed to the good things. And so the Bible says here they began to build sealed houses. That is, lavish houses that had expensive wood paneling. And I want you to get the picture today. They quit building on the Lord's house, and they went back to their house, and they were putting this expensive lumber in their house. So Haggai is asking this: is it right for you to live in an ornate house while the house of God is a heap of rubble? That's what he's asking them. And that's whenever you find in verse 5 that he says, consider your ways. That word consider literally means to set your heart on your ways. It means I want you to do a little bit of self-examination. It means you need to do a little self-judgment. You need to do some genuine soul-searching whenever you look at your life, because what Haggai was saying to them was your priorities are all wrong. Everything is all turned upside down, because of what he was saying was your interests are all in yourself and your interest is not in God. So you're saying it's not time for us to go and build the house of God, but you did have time to go and build your own house. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? And the prophet's response would be the preacher's response in the day that we're living in today. How many people today, they have time to go to the ball game on Monday night, but they don't have time to go to church on Wednesday night? Have I quit preaching and started meddling? How many people today, they don't have the money, they can't afford to tithe, but they can afford to drive that new truck and pull that boat, and they have that nice house? How many people, they don't have time to tithe, but they can afford to buy a Disney pass for all year long? They can afford to do those sorts of things. They can take a trip down to the Bahamas from time to time, but they don't have time. They don't have enough money to tithe. How many people today have the boldness to talk to anybody on the street about their political views, but they don't have the boldness to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? How many in the room today have the boldness to talk about your favorite team and will put your ball cap on and your shirt on, and you spend all day sitting in front of the television so that your eyeballs look like footballs this morning? You have time for all of that, but you don't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Haggai said, you need to consider your ways, because your priorities are all fouled up. Church, consider your ways, because if you're not careful today, there are many sitting in this room right now, your priorities are all fouled up, because all your interest is about yourself and your interest is not in the things of God. Consider your ways. Secondly, look at this, and it's quiet in the house. Consider your whining. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is sermon number 2. Haggai, like most of the prophets, was not a popular preacher. And so he hears, and look in verse 3, you hear the complaint of the people. So you see what happened was, whenever Haggai began to talk to them about considering your ways, they did consider their ways, and they went back to building the temple of God. As a matter of fact, let me go back for just a little bit. In chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1, and verse 14, it says, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So they went back to building the house of God. So they're laying the foundation. Get the picture. They're laying the foundation for where the temple is going to be. And now the people begin to complain in verse 3, because Haggai asked them this question: who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? If I set the stage for you, here's what happened. Haggai looked in the faces of the old timers, if you will. those who were the 70 plus age of now, those who had seen the original temple. And he's saying to them, he said, now whenever you look at the foundation that's being laid there, how do you compare it to Solomon's temple that some of you saw before it was destroyed? And what they're doing is they're looking at this new one that's going to be built, and let me just say it like this. Zerubbabel's temple is no comparison to Solomon's temple. And if you want a little more evidence of that, back in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 12, Ezra is talking about the same thing. And Ezra said, but many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men, do you like that? They were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation was laid before their eyes. They wept with a loud voice. Then it says, and many shouted loud for joy. I think it went something like this. Whenever they laid that foundation for the new temple, many of the ancient men, as the Bible says, the older folks who had seen the original Solomon's temple, whenever they saw that, the Bible says they wept because there was no comparison. And yet the Bible says there were many that wept or shouted for joy. Who's that? That's probably the younger crowd. They didn't ever see the old one. They never experienced the old one. So whenever they saw the foundation of the new temple being laid, they were excited and they began to shout. But really, there's no comparison. Somebody said that if you were to use today's modern terminology, the old temple, even the Holy of Holies, probably cost some $4 billion. And Zerubbabel's temple is not going to be anything like that. So what you find is that the old-timers began to whine for the good old days. This new temple, they've just laid the foundation. Man, it is absolutely nothing compared to what the old temple was like. And so they began to whine. Now, whenever I think about that complaint is still being lodged in the world that we live in today. I can say this because I'm a part of that ancient guys, all right? The older crowd, if you will. But I found this to be true in my own life, that what we do is the older we get, the more we begin to compare what's happening right now with what happened in the so-called good old days. How many of you know that really a lot of those things in those good old days weren't really all that good? But yet they were talking about those good old days. And that's what we do. It infiltrates into the church. We want to sit around and we want to talk about the old days. We want to talk about the old preachers. We want to talk about the old songs. We want to talk about the old prayer meetings. We want to talk about the old revival. We want to talk about the old schedule. We want to talk about the old victory. We want to go back to the way it was in the old days. And so like in Haggai's day, Ezra's day, here we are today, also in times talking about the old days. And yet the young people, they see what God's doing right here. God's doing right now and what God wants to do in their day and in future days. And the young people are shouting for joy about what God is doing right here, right now. And so with the complaint of the people, if it follows again the counsel of the prophet, look in verses 4 through 7. Look what Haggai does. Number one, he reminds them of the past. Three times he told them, he said, be strong, be strong, be strong. And then he says this, he said, the Lord said, I am with you. That is, he was saying to the ancient crowd, to the older folks who saw the old temple, he said, listen, the same God that led you out of Egypt is the same God that's still going to lead you in the day that you're living in right now. So he reminded them of the past. Then he also revealed to them the prospect. Oh, listen, whenever Haggai hears the folks begin whining about what the new temple is going to look like, he looks into the future. And what he sees is, he sees whenever this temple is going to be built. And he sees a day where he talks about how God's going to shake the heavens, God's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the sea, he's going to shake the land, he's going to shake the nations. He says, there's coming a day whenever God's going to shake. And the word shake there means to shake things violently. God's going to do something in this temple that you're complaining about. God's going to do something in that temple. What's God going to do? Well, the key to it is found in verse 7. When's that day going to be? He said, when the desire of all nations shall come. You might ask, well, what is the desire of all nations? Well, that's the wrong question. The question is, who is the desire of all nations? And the desire of all nations is Jesus. What he's saying is there's going to come a day whenever God's going to send his son, and he's going to shake this world. You see, what's going to happen? They're going to build this temple. And the old timers are going to look at it and say, well, it doesn't compare to the old temple that Solomon had. But what's going to happen to that temple in the intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Antiochus Epiphany is going to come and desecrate that temple. And then whenever you get later on, God's going to raise up a man by the name of Herod, and Herod's going to, he's going to rebuild that temple. He's going to purify that temple. He's going to expand that temple. And whenever that temple is finally rebuilt, that's whenever that one he calls the desire of all nations is going to come. And God, he said, God's going to shake the world in that temple that you're complaining about right now. God's going to send the Ancient of Days, and whenever he comes, that's the temple where Mary and Joseph are going to come to, and they're going to bring the Christ child to dedicate him to the Lord. He said that's the place where Jesus is going to come to, and he's going to be 12 years of age, and he's going to be confounding the doctors and the lawyers as he teaches them there in that temple. He said that temple is the place where Jesus is going to come, and he's going to find the money changers that are there, and he's going to turn over their money, their tables, and he's going to run them out of there, turning it into like a county fair, and he's going to purify that temple. He said whenever there's going to come a day whenever God's going to do some great things in this very temple, that all you're doing is whining about it today because it doesn't compare with what God did in the past. But God doesn't do things in the past anymore. God does things now, and God does things in the future. And you need to quit whining about what God's not doing today that was like it was in your day. The counsel of that prophet needs to be heard today as well. Let me say something to you today, and I've got to move on. Listen, buildings may change, but the Bible does not change. Methods may change, but the message does not change. You come to Westside Baptist Church today, I'm going to tell you this, the seats may look different. I'm going to tell you this, the songs may sound different, but I'm going to tell you the message of the gospel has not changed. And what God has done in the past, God can do right now. And what God wants to do in the future is something that's going to be wonderful. So we need to put aside, quit thinking about what things used to be like, how it used to be, how it was in the good old days, and say, God, do something great in this day. Do something great in the days to come. So he's saying, you need to consider your whining. Look at what God is doing right now. Souls being saved now. Souls being baptized now. So get over the past and start living in the present. What he's saying. Thirdly, see, here's another consider. The last one is consider your witness. In beginning in verse 10 through the end of the chapter are the last two sermons. The last two sermons. I went like that. I know that's not two. That's two. So let's look at the first one, verses 10 through 19. Here's another thing he says. He said, here's a principle to remember. Now, y'all, you need to pay real close attention today, because whenever I read this, you probably thought, what is that all about? He asked the people two questions. The first question is this. He said, verse 12, he said, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? That if somebody comes in and he has holy flesh, he's bringing holiness into a place in his skirt, and it touches bread, pottage, wine, oil, any, does that make that holy when it touches it? And he answers the question. He said, no, it does not. Second question is, he said, but if, and this is found in verse 13, chapter 2, he said, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, what's these? Bread, pottage, wine, oil, meat, in the previous verse, and touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the answer is yes. Here's the principle. What he's saying is, holiness is not transferable, but sin is transferable. maybe I could say it like this. If you are a well person, you are a well person, and you walk into a room where people are sick, are you going to make everybody in the room well? No. If you are a sick person and you walk into a room full of well people, are you going to make those well people sick? Likely. If they don't get sick, they're at least going to be quarantined, right? That's what he's saying. What he's saying is sin has an effect on everything. And that's what he's talking to them about their sin, about they're quitting the God's work, and they're not doing God's work. What he's saying, it's having an effect on everything. And then he goes on to talk about, as he said, your sin is contaminating the crops. 20 measures of grain, he said, are reduced to 10 measures of grain. 50 vessels of wine are reduced to 20 vessels of wine. So what he's saying is, he said, whenever you have sin, sin affects everything. And whenever you go away from God, it affects everything that you look at. And I've said this before whenever I read these prophets. But whenever you read the prophets, you'll find that anytime there was some kind of crisis, some kind of catastrophe, if there's a drought, if there's a flood, if there's a war, if there's death, many of them would look at those sort of things and say, oh, there's a disease that's come, so it must be the judgment of God. We live in a day when everything comes. We never even ask that question in the world that we live in today. But what God is saying to us is, listen, your sin can affect everything. I wonder sometimes whenever I come in on Sunday morning and I see empty seats, are some of these seats empty because there's sin in your heart, in my heart? Sometimes whenever I give the invitation and the altar is empty, or sometimes is the altar empty because of sin in your heart, in my heart? Whenever I look at the baptistry on a Sunday that we don't baptize anybody, is it because of sin that maybe that's happened? Even in the world that we're living in, people have been asking this question, Pastor, is COVID perhaps the judgment of God on us because we've gone away from God? Very likely could be. Sin affects things. And that's what he's saying to us. God does not tolerate in his people what he condemns in those who are not his people. So there's a principle to remember. Holiness is not transferable, but sin is. And then there's a promise to receive, and I'm done. I promise you this. Look at verses. The fourth sermon begins in verse 20, goes to the end of the chapter. This is the last sermon. By the way, did you notice? Let me go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Excuse me, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Skip down to chapter 2, find verse 21, he says, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. So he comes to these verses and he says to Haggai, he said, I want you to give this message to a congregation of one. I want you to give it to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is described in both of those verses that I just read to you as the governor of Judea. He has been appointed by Cyrus, the king of Persia, to be a governor. Now, the thing you need to remember about that is because not only is Zerubbabel a governor appointed by the king of Persia, but he's also the son of a king. As a matter of fact, he is in the lineage of King David. And whenever you find this last sermon, here's like Haggai said, I want to give a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. Wouldn't you think it would be, maybe a man was a little bit discouraged being called a governor when he knows he's the son of a king? And so what he says to him, he said, I'm looking at verses 21 through 23, I'll just shorten it for you. He said, I'm going to shake the heavens. I will overthrow the throne. I will destroy the strength of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots. I will make thee a signet. I will make thee a signet. A signet is a ring that was worn by a reigning monarch. It is sometimes, it may be on the ring that he wears on his finger. It may be on a necklace that he wears around his neck. It is a ring, if you will, that shows that he has power, that he has authority, that he has that he's a person of honor. And what God says to Zerubbabel, he said, I'm going to make you a signet. You're going to become a man of power. You're going to become a man of authority. You're going to become a man of honor. How does he do that? The way that he does that is because he is not only a son of a king, but he's in the line of King David. And whenever you open your Bible to the New Testament, you may know this, but in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, there are told two different genealogies or ancestries, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will read Matthew chapter 1, verse 13, you will find the name Zerubbabel. And if you will read Luke chapter 3 and verse 27, you will find the name of Zerubbabel. What he's saying is, he said, I am going to make you a man of honor, but really the reason why you're going to be so honorable is because of your relationship to the one who he actually earlier called the Ancient of Days, your relationship to this one called Jesus Christ. You're going to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will come to seek and to save that which lost, the one who will come to die on a cross and resurrect from the dead. And that the one that whenever you and I come to a place like this and we hear singing like we heard today, and we sing about the cross and we preach about the cross and we sing about the resurrection, we preach about the resurrection. And then he's the one, by the way, who stands outside the door of your heart and knocks on the door and says, I want to come into your life and forgive you your sin, be your Savior. I think if there's a sermon that Zerubbabel never forgot, it was that sermon whenever Haggai said to him, he said, God is going to make you a signet in his kingdom. So when Haggai got through preaching, he had said three things to his people. And I close with this. I want to ask you today, I've asked you today to consider some things. Number one, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Evaluation time. Look at your life. Consider whether or not your interests are more important than the things of God. Consider your way. Is there anyone here today, if you'd be real honest with God, you'd even say, have to say, you know what? There are some ways that I'm living right now that are not pleasing with God, and I need to quit it. I need to get right with God. Consider your ways. Number two, he said, consider your whining. Boy, it's real easy to whine, isn't it? We can complain about a lot of things. There's a lot to complain about. But we need to hear the Lord as he speaks to us and says, listen, what I've done in days gone by, I can do in your day today. So get over what happened in the past and start living for today and start living for the future. And he said, I want you to consider your whining. And then number three, he said, consider your witness. Consider your witness to a lost world. Consider that if you're living in sin, it affects everything. It can affect you. It can affect those who live around you. It can affect your church. It can affect the country that you're living in. It can affect the world. So you need to consider your witness. And if there are things that you need to repent of and get rid of in your life, then repent of them and get rid of them. If there's never been a time or a place in your life whenever you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it today. There's some things to consider today. I don't know what God wants you to consider. Maybe God wants you to consider your walk with Him. Maybe you need to come today and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to consider your involvement in the church today. Maybe you've been one of those, you're here, but you just kind of sit on the fringes and watch everything go by, but you don't really do anything. God's saying to you, you need to consider your ways. Whatever it is today God wants you to do, I pray that you'll do it today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Father, there are folks in this room today who have never asked Jesus to come in their life. I pray this will be their day. Father, there are some in this room today that they've seen people baptized this morning and they've seen it done many other times perhaps, but they themselves, they've been saved but they've never been baptized. God, I pray this will be their day, that they'll say, that's what I need to do. Father, there may be some folks here today who are considering joining this church. They've been thinking about it for a long, long time, and you've spoken to their hearts today. God, I pray that they'll do what you're asking them to do. Lord, if there are just some things in our lives that we need to get right with you, or maybe we need to get right with a fellow man or woman, I pray we'll do that today as well. So God, help us to consider some things and understand that now's the time to do it, not sometime later, but now's the time to do it right here today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are coming to the altar area. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart about something he wants you to do. I'm asking you today, say yes to him. Don't just consider it, do it today while we sing.